Good morning. So I have two questions. Lindsay, are you still in here? Yes. So I have a grandbaby now. Does that make me eligible for prime timers? Yes. Also, another question. We did this last week. Our ladies group met at Sciview Community Center, and we did line dancing. It was amazing. I actually put my cowboy boots on that I haven't worn since high school. It was so fun. Amanda, I think the Raise the Hallelujah song that we sang would be perfect for line dancing. So will you just choreograph something? Let's just teach it, and then we can all line dance to that song. It'd be amazing. One more shout out. I woke up this morning and my glasses, well, they're broken. They were broken. So one shout out to my husband. He used electrical tape to fix my glasses so I can see you. I'm so happy. So happy. My name is Julie. I am a ministry leader here, and our pastor Dan is away. He's on ministry renewal leave for a time. That means that he gets to meet with mentors. He gets to read good books. He gets to rekindle his relationship with the Lord. And I was reminded of a time a few years back, well, a lot of years back, actually, when our four oldest kids were very little. My husband and I, our marriage was struggling a little bit. You know, you go through those seasons where you have so many needs to meet and being pulled in so many directions. So we took the advice that we had heard in a parenting class, and we did something called couch time. Do you remember this, babe? Couch time? Yeah. And my kids are like, oh yeah, I remember. So how it works is we sit on the couch, my husband and I, we train our children that unless they are bleeding profusely or stop breathing, they leave us alone. Okay, they have to just scatter. And they did a really good job. They did a really good job. And it worked really well. And you're thinking, why didn't you just go on a date? Well, two reasons. We were broke. And I was exhausted. It takes energy to get ready to go out, right? So it worked better to stay at home, sit on the couch, and rekindle our relationship. And so that's what we did. And it did work well. In fact, one of my, I think it might have been Emily, when she was about maybe five or six, I was having one of those grumpy days with John, and she said, Mom, you and Dad need couch time. She was right. Well, I tell you that because I feel like that's what our Pastor Dan is doing. He is taking couch time right now with the Lord. And God is a relational God. He's a God who values relationship above all else. And that relationship is possible because of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross to make us pure in a relationship with the Holy God. You see, we don't need a pastor who has a religion. We need a pastor who has a relationship. And so I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that encourages that. It's what we've been talking about this summer. We've been talking about invitation, the invitation that God extends to us to be in relationship with him and with others. It's what our sermon series has been about. It's what we're going to talk about today, extending the invitation, going to great lengths. You see, Jesus went to great lengths on the cross, huge sacrifice so that we could be in relationship with a holy God. So that's what we're going to read about today in a story in Acts. But before we do that, I would like to pray. I was reminded this morning, actually, as I was praying a few weeks ago when I was up here preaching, I asked for prayer. I didn't feel great, and so I thought it was my nerves. And so I was like, okay, pray for my nerves. Well, turns out I was sick. I was sick. I went home and went to bed and woke up and felt like I'd been hit by a train, lost my voice for 2 days. And it was a reminder to me that even though I thought my needs were nerves, God knew my needs. And so I want to pray this morning and ask him to be here, be present in this place, meet us where we are, and meet our needs, even if we don't know what they are. So would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for who you are. As we sang this morning, Lord, there is not enough praise for what you've done. Thank you that we can come to this place in safety and in comfort and hear your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be present. I pray that you would come into this place, into us, Lord, and teach us. Teach us truth, Lord. Lord, be with us now as we look at this story I pray, Lord, that you would not let us leave this place the same, but that we would leave this place changed because of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and read this story. You can follow along if you want. It's Acts 8. It's verses 26 through 32. I'll have it up here on the screen. If you have a Bible and want to follow along, that would be fine. And if you are able, I would really love it if you could stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. So if you could stand with me, I will read, and you can follow along as we read His Word. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as I said, we're talking about extending the invitation, going to great lengths. And there's three questions that I always ask myself when I study a passage of scripture. And if you were here before, I mentioned these last time too. But here's the three questions I always ask myself. First of all, what is this story about? Secondly, why is it important? And then the third question is, how will I respond? That's the vital part. How will I respond? Well, this story is about a disciple of Jesus Christ who goes to great lengths to extend the invitation to a lost man. So let's go ahead and read through and let's find out what this story is about. I'm going to start with the very first verse we read. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. Well, it probably helps a little bit if we know something about Philip. So there are two Philips. There's a Philip who's one of the 12 disciples, and then there's this Philip. And this Philip was also called Philip the Deacon because he was one of the bigger group of disciples, of followers of Jesus. And he was called a deacon because the 12 apostles chose him to be a deacon. In other words, to meet the needs of the people. Okay, in the book of Acts, you have this new church growing, lots of needs being pulled in lots of directions. And the apostles chose Philip as one of seven to be a deacon for this new church and meet the needs, so that they could devote their time to prayer and teaching of the word. So he's called Philip the deacon. He's also called Philip the evangelist. And that's the Philip that we're going to see right here in this story today, Philip the evangelist. And evangelism is a word that comes from evangelion, which means literally gospeling. And gospel means good news. So if you're an evangelist, you are someone who takes the good news of Jesus Christ and shares it. Okay, you're gospeling. And that's what he is. He's an evangelist. He is someone who takes the good news of Jesus and he shares it. So a little context into what's happening here. In this particular time, the church was a new and growing church. The disciples were just on fire for Jesus because the Holy Spirit had come down and ascended on them when Jesus, after he had died, was and risen and came back and met with the disciples. Then he ascended into heaven. And now these disciples who just experienced this life-changing thing with their Savior are on fire, and they're talking about Jesus everywhere. Everyone has to know this good news. And there are a lot of people who don't like that, especially the religious leaders are not too happy about this. So there's a lot of persecution happening. And right before this, Stephen, who's one of the 12 disciples, was actually stoned to death. He was martyred because he was talking about Jesus. Okay, so at this point, the disciples are dispersed. Okay, the 12 are in Jerusalem, but the rest, this bigger group, they go off. And Philip is in Samaria. Now, if you remember anything about Samaria, the Samaritans are not super well liked. Okay, the Jews kind of think of them as like half-breeds. We know this because when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, she couldn't believe he was even talking to her. Right? Okay, this is where Philip goes. He goes to Samaria. And he's meeting with the people there, and it says right before this that while he was there, many believed, and there was great joy in the city. So he's doing something amazing in Samaria. Something amazing is happening. People are believing, and it says a lot about who Philip is, that he's somebody who loves people, he loves to meet needs, and he loves to share the word, and wherever he goes, he brings joy because of Jesus. Okay, so this is where he's at when the angel of the Lord says to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay, he's in this thriving ministry, and the angel of the Lord says to him, go south down this desert road. Well, south here, this word does not really tell us much in the English, but if you look at it in the Greek, this word means mesembria. It's two words put together. It's middle from mesos, and hemera means noon. So in the middle of the day, now remember, this is a hot climate, right? The middle of the day, the angel of the Lord says to Philip, who's in the city of great rejoicing and a great thriving ministry, he says, I want you to leave now, the hottest part of the day, I want you to go to the desert. And how does he respond? He started out. What would motivate somebody to leave a thriving ministry in the hottest part of the day and go to the desert, doesn't even know what he's going for yet? Well, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. See, it's not hard to obey at all when somebody has done something so great for you, sacrificed so much for you, that when they say do something, it's easy. It's as easy as breathing. You just do it. And so that's what he did. He started out, and he moves. And then we go to our next verse. And he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. Well, I did some research on this. So Ethiopia is, it refers to all of Africa south of Egypt. Okay? And Kandake refers to the kingdom of Meroe, which was in the Nubian Empire. So the Nubians and the Egyptians controlled one another at various periods. And at this point, the Nubian Empire was in control, and they were very powerful. And the Romans, they were in fact so powerful, the Romans couldn't defeat them, and so they made a treaty with them. So there's goings on between the Nubians through Meroe and the Romans. There's some communication going on, and that's why this eunuch, this Ethiopian, is there. Sorry. So it says he met this treasurer of Ethiopia. Well, that's a big deal. If you're the treasurer of Ethiopia under the queen, you've got a lot of authority, as well as a lot of money. Okay? So he's a powerful man with a lot of authority and a lot of money, and it says he's a eunuch. Well, that to me was a bit surprising, because you know what a eunuch is? A eunuch is a man who's been sexually altered, let's just say. And so he's a eunuch, and so I looked into that. Well, it turns out that in this day, in these kingdoms, it was actually quite common for people to want to take the role of a eunuch, because they are taking a very high, highly respected authoritarian role, as well as wealth. Okay, so we don't know for sure, but historically, eunuchs chose that lifestyle. And whether they chose it or not doesn't matter. He's still in high authority under the royalty, which it actually kind of makes sense. Because the reason that they wanted them to be eunuchs was because then they wouldn't be distracted by family, for one thing, or sexual temptation. It also avoided controversy. I mean, what happens if the seed of a eunuch ends up into the line of heirs, right? So it avoided controversy. So the queens required that their servants under them were eunuchs. Okay, so this is this eunuch from Ethiopia. And he's from Ethiopia. That's a long ways away. Okay, it's a long ways away. So the next verse says, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, well, we learn some more about the eunuch here. He took a long trip to go to Jerusalem. So he knew about the God of Israel. Somehow he knew. Okay, and we don't know exactly how, but he knew about the God of Israel. He's willing to take this super long journey to Jerusalem to worship this God of Israel. Okay, and so he does this. It says now that he's returning. So we don't know exactly what happens while he's in Jerusalem, but we do know a few things. We know that scripture talks about who is allowed to come into the inner courts in the temple to worship, and a eunuch would not have been allowed. It says that in Deuteronomy. It's very clear. And so you wonder if he went all the way to Jerusalem to worship this God of Israel, to get there and be told, oh, nope, you can't come in. It's had to be kind of eye-opening for him. And you wonder now, what's he thinking? He's a man of great wealth, so he was able to buy a copy of the scrolls, which would not have been easy to come by, and they're very expensive, but he had the scrolls. So you can imagine this eunuch is questioning, what is this all about? He's got these scrolls. He's reading them out loud on his return back to his home country. It says he's seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud, which was actually quite common in Eastern culture to read out loud. And this would have been a second language for him, so it would have helped in his understanding of what he was reading. He was reading it out loud. So we know that he's a seeker with questions. It goes on to say, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Okay, now wait a minute. Go over and walk along the carriage. This carriage is moving. He's returning. He's probably going at a fairly decent pace because he's got a long journey. And the Spirit says to Philip, go over and walk alongside this carriage. Well, there's something that we learn about Philip here. First of all, we learn that he listens. He listens, right? He was listening when God called him, first of all, to leave his thriving ministry, and he obeyed. And he's listening again. He hears the Spirit of God say, go, and he goes. He runs over to hear, and hears this man reading out loud. So not only is he listening to the Spirit of God, he's listening to this man. He's listening to what the man is doing and reading in this carriage. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Okay, this is where I kind of stopped and I went, oh, wait a minute. Okay, this is weird. You've got this caravan, really rich carriage with servants, and you've got this man. And this road that they were on in Gaza, by the way, there's a couple ways you can get to Gaza. This particular desert road was the less traveled road. Okay, so there's not a lot of traffic on this particular road. And so here's this caravan, and they look out and they see this man who's like running toward them. Creepy, right? Like, what? Who is this guy, right? Out in the middle of the desert, running toward them. I'm sure that the eunuch probably was made aware. Clearly, he didn't care because he continued to read out loud, right? So Philip comes up. I mean, you can imagine it. He's at the very least walking quickly next to the carriage, maybe even jogging next to the carriage, listening. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? I mean, really? Is that the first question you would think to ask? Do you understand what you're reading? No, you would be like, hey, whew, it's hot out here today, right? I mean, it's something, right? Something kind of break the surface. No, he just comes right out and says, do you understand what you're reading? Here's a man on a mission. This is a man on a mission. But what's even funnier is the eunuch's response. I mean, the eunuch doesn't, you know, come out and say, and like, who are you? Like, wait a minute. No, his response is, how can I unless someone instructs me? Here's a man who is desperate for answers. How can I unless someone instructs me? I remember being in that desperate state. I was 15, and we had moved a lot. I was having trouble making friends. My folks were divorced, and I was kind of doing the back and forth thing. And they were in different cities, and I was struggling. And we went to church, and I remember having questions and not understanding why it said this, but life looked like this. And just kind of in this point of, I don't get it. And I would go every summer, and I would stay with my aunt and uncle, who lived in Kansas, for a few weeks. And this particular summer of my 15th year, I went to stay with my Aunt Jo and uncle, Lawrence, and they were different. There was something about them that had changed. I didn't know what it was, but they clearly were different. And so I stayed with them, and it wasn't long before my aunt began to notice in me this sadness, this kind of desperation. See, what happened was somebody had listened to the Spirit of the Lord and had gone to my aunt and uncle's door and knocked on their door and told them the good news of Jesus Christ. And they received Jesus Christ. It transformed their life. And now I went to my aunt and uncle's house, and like Philip, my aunt and uncle listened to the Spirit and listened to me and told me the good news of Jesus Christ. And what was a religion to me, just a religion, suddenly became a relationship. Like, I got it. She took me to Scripture and she explained Scripture to me, and I got it. And it was transformational for me. I was 15 years old. I still remember getting down on my knees next to the waterbed. Anybody have a waterbed? Do they even make those anymore? I don't think they even make those. It was the kind that if you punctured it, it would like go too. I mean, it was one of those really. But I was on the floor, on my knees, all by myself, and I called out to the Lord. And it changed my life. Goes on to say, the passage of Scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this Scripture, this same Scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Do you notice there's no postmodern answer here? He doesn't just say, well, this can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. What do you think it means? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. Beginning with this Scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. This is Old Testament Scripture. What? Jesus is in there? Yes. Yes. Jesus is in there. And he showed him the good news of Jesus in this Scripture. He met him right where he was. He was listening to him. I can't help but think that their conversation went all over the passage before and after this one. This particular passage of Scripture in Isaiah is called the Suffering Servant passages, and it's all about Jesus as a, it doesn't say his name, but it describes him so clearly that it's so obvious. He's a suffering servant. Well, I can't help but imagine that they were reading the verses before and after this as well. And what's so interesting about that is that the verses in Isaiah 52, right before it, talk about a servant, a suffering servant who was disfigured. His form was marred beyond recognition. You wonder if the eunuch was thinking about that. Isaiah 56, right after this, addresses eunuchs. Listen to this. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name. Better than sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. It says, as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. 5 Donovan says in the book Christianity Rediscovered, evangelism is the process of bringing the good news to people where they are, not where you want them to be. Where they are, not where you want them to be. Philip had no agenda for this man. He started right where he was. Old Testament scripture, prophecy. He helped make the invisible reality of Jesus into a visible reality. He brought clarity where it was unclear. It's exactly what happened to me when I was 15. And I got down on my knees because as the eunuch invited Philip up into the carriage to make things clear, I invited the Holy Spirit into my life to make things clear. And that's exactly I remember my first prayer. It was, Lord, I need a Christian friend. Please give me a Christian friend and help me understand what this book is saying. That was my first prayer. I remember it very specifically. And oh my goodness, did he answer that prayer. The Holy Spirit came in. I met my best friend, Jill, who gave me a Bible all highlighted with like all her favorite verses. She introduced me to Christian music and in youth group. She introduced me to John, who's my husband. Amazing, right? At the time I met him, he was on fire for Jesus, and we literally spent hours just talking about Jesus, like all night. One night kind of got in trouble because we stayed up literally all night talking about Jesus. Well, this is what happens to this eunuch. Something becomes clear that was not clear, and he wants to be baptized. And just like Jesus died and was raised to new life. That's what this eunuch wants to do. Now he wants to have a public profession. This is what I want. I've got the answer you showed me. He wanted to die to himself and be raised to new life in baptism. And Philip was able to be there and be a part of it. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So we don't know if Philip was actually like snatched up, like taken, or if the Holy Spirit just kind of came and gave him a new message to go. We don't really know. I don't know that it really matters. Both have happened in Scripture. Both examples have happened and can be found in Scripture. But we do know that the eunuch never saw Philip again. And he went away rejoicing. It's exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit of God enters a believing soul. Philip's work was done, and this man was now in God's hand, and it reminded me of a story I heard Charles Spurgeon say in a sermon. He was actually quoting another pastor, but this is the story. He says, I watched an old man trout fishing the other day, pulling them out one after another briskly. You manage it cleverly, old friend, I said. I have passed a good many below who don't seem to be doing anything. The old man lifted himself up and stuck his rod in the ground. Well, you see, sir, there be three rules for trout fishing, and 'tis no good trying if you don't mind them. The first is, keep yourself out of sight.
And the second, keep yourself further out of sight. And the third is, keep yourself further still out of sight. Then you'll do it. Spurgeon said, it's good for catching men too. You see, God did and does the work. Our job is to cast out the good news of Jesus Christ and get out of the way. So in summary, what is it about? We've looked at this story. Why is it important? We've looked at why it's important. How will I respond? What does this story teach me about extending the invitation of the good news of Jesus Christ? We know that God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. It says that in 1 Timothy 2:4. He says in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's the passage we talked about a few weeks ago when I was up here. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what does it look like for me to go to great lengths to extend the invitation to the lost? And as I was praying about this, I got this acronym. I love acronyms. They help me remember because I need that. I'm a grandma now. I really need that. So here's what I saw. I saw an acronym for lost. And it follows the example set by Philip so beautifully and Jesus in the gospel. So the first word is listen. Philip listened to God in his spirit, and he listened to the man and where he was at. The second word is obey. It was easy to obey because he had seen what Jesus had done for him, so it was easy as breathing. He obeyed. The third is share. He shared the good news of Jesus. He didn't just talk about his life and his story, which is all awesome and it attracts people to Jesus. He shared the actual good news about who Jesus is and what he did. And then lastly, he trusted. He trusted. The rest was up to God. You know, kids make some of the best evangelists. My daughter Emily, actually, when I was pregnant, I had prayed. I didn't know if I was having a boy or a girl. I had prayed for a John the Baptist. That's what I wanted. I wanted the Lord to give me a child who would prepare the way for the Lord. And that was Emily. And there was a day, I remember, we had one of the ministries that God had called me to is to reach out to international women when we were at Purdue and then in Kansas or in Omaha, Nebraska as well. We found that there were a lot of these wives of international students. When my husband was working on his master's, you'd have all these people from all over the world, these men come to work on their master's and PhDs, and they'd bring their wives. Some of them had children. And these poor ladies were like lost. I mean, they don't speak the language, they don't know the culture, they have no idea what to do, where to get things, and they needed a friend, and so God put it on our hearts to just reach out to these ladies, so we would just invite them over. We'd, you know, cook with them, whatever it was, and use opportunities to share Jesus with them and teach them Bible stories. And one day when I was getting ready to have all these ladies over from everywhere, Asia, from Korea, Japan, Egypt, Africa, my daughter was walking around. She was taping up pictures on the wall. And I was like, oh, that's so sweet. She drew, you know, decorations. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm drawing pictures from the Bible so that these ladies can know about Jesus. I thought, she's got it. I need that. I need to be like that. So in closing, I'm challenged by the example of Philip in this story. He was a great man, but not because of the great lengths that he went through to extend God's invitation to the Ethiopian. He was a great man because of a greater man, Jesus, who went to greater lengths, taking our punishment so that we could have a relationship with a holy God. Last week, a friend of mine texted me, and she was struggling. And I said, what's up? And she said, well, I just came back from my cancer survivor group. She's a cancer survivor. Or actually, it was just a support group is what it was, a cancer support group. And she said, three of my friends have died, and one is on hospice right now. And I'm really struggling. She said, I am so thankful for my faith. And I texted her back, and I said, Yeah, life is hard enough with Jesus. Can you imagine it without him? It's a good reminder to do what it takes to go to great lengths to share that good news, the good news that we've heard. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the story of Philip and this man from Ethiopia. Lord, I rejoice that he came to know you, and in coming to know you and rejoicing, he shared the good news with others. It's how you and your good news has spread throughout the world. That's your plan. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. Lord, I do pray that we would not just hear this story and then walk away the same, but we would hear this story and be changed for your glory. Lord, I thank you that you do that. You transformed my life and you transform every life, every person who comes to you. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here today who has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would prompt their heart, that they would, like me, get down on their knees and just repent and say, okay, I've got it. I need you. That's what I'm missing. Lord, I just thank you again for this day. I pray that you would go with us, Lord, as we leave this place in your name. Amen. I'd like to leave you with a benediction. This is Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are dismissed.